So this morning, I want to launch a new series, and I want to give you a little background on why we're going to be talking about the subject matter. See, even before the pandemic, I had really been praying about and just asking the Holy Spirit about what is it that we're doing here at Living Word? Why do we exist? Why are we a church? And what specifically are we supposed to be accomplishing? And then when all this happened and we ended up in our homes and you're watching messages online and worshiping with somebody through a screen, before all of this happened, there was a sense, at least in America, that church was a service or a building. It was a place that you go. And nobody would say that if you asked, you know, if we asked each other, you know, is a church just a service or a building? We would say no. But at the same time, just the majority of what we call church, we might say, I am going to church. Well, we're talking about going to a building or a service, not being the church. And we know it's bigger than that, but yet somehow it has been reduced in a lot of people's minds down to a service that we usually have in a building. And so when COVID-19 hit and none of us could gather physically in a building or in a service, the question came to us that we had to ask as a staff, what is church? We have to go back, and we want to go back and find out what was the church in the beginning. Because if we don't keep our eye on the why we exist, it's going to be very, very easy for us to slide into being ineffective as individuals as well as a church. It just becomes a club. It's just what we do on Sunday. And we stop having an actual purpose, a calling, and a destiny to help other people escape the pain and the death of this world, yes, but also the pain and the death of the next world if they don't have Jesus. And it's so easy, and I think this may have happened a little bit within the United States, is that the actual purpose, the bullseye of the church, sometimes has been lost in all the strategies of how to do church, all the programs and the traditions and the norms that we have that we call church. Because from the very first century, the church has always been a movement. It wasn't an institution. It didn't begin with tradition. There weren't even any Bibles in the beginning, no buildings for sure, no staff at the time. It was launched from an event in history that we usually talk about at Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. And it was a testimony of that particular event that actually launched this movement that we call the church. And so as we start this series today, I want to give you just a little bit of background of the church. And my goal today is for us to begin to rethink church and to rethink our thinking about church and maybe even redefine in our hearts what the church is all about. Now, this is the little word that is translated church. It's ecclesia. And this word means simply a gathering or a congregation. And when Jesus launched the church, he launched it as a gathering around one simple idea with a very simple mission and with a very simple focus. It was a gathering, it was a congregation. But yet then something terrible in history happened. As time went on, there was a transition from the idea of a movement to an actual location. Because this word ecclesia was translated into a different word. And I'm going to show you this different word. It's actually a German word, and I can't pronounce it in German, but you can see that the English derivative of this word is Kirche or some version of that. And it's from this German word that we actually get the word, the English word, church. And it literally meant in 300 AD when it was translated, the Lord's house. And so throughout the New Testament, the word ecclesia is translated church. But actually, there is no relationship between the idea of a congregation or a movement or a gathering and a physical place, the Lord's house. And so you can see where this kind of began to go wrong. And this awful linguistic translation resulted in some terrible, terrible theology. And before long, the church was located in a building. And whoever controlled the building controlled the gathering, the people. And whoever controlled the building controlled the scripture. And whoever controlled the building and the scripture controlled the people. And even in some time, in some places in Europe, whoever controlled the building and the scripture and the people actually controlled the government. And then over time, what started as a movement became a very insider-focused, and in some cases, a very pagan, very destructive movement that had absolutely no reflection on what first happened in the first century with the very first church. And then something amazing happened. In the 16th century, a guy showed up in England. He was a scholar. His name was William Tyndale. And William Tyndale was a British or an English author. And he decided that it was time for the average person to have access to the Bible. Because in that day and age, in the 16th century, people had to go to church to listen to the priest read the scriptures. Most people couldn't even understand the language that the Bible was written in. So if you controlled the Bible, then you controlled the truth, which means you controlled the church, which means you controlled the people. And William Tyndale decided, enough. People need to have access to the truth of God's word. And he began to translate. He was the first person to do this. He translated from that original Hebrew and Greek text and into English. And the church leaders were not happy about this. He became an outlaw. He actually had to leave England. And so he fled to Germany, where he continued to do his translation work. And thanks to Gutenberg, who created the printing press 100 years earlier, they began to print Bibles and smuggle them back into England. And so suddenly, the average person had a copy of the scriptures. And even though it was expensive, they could hold the entire New Testament, and in some cases, the whole Bible, in a language that they could understand. And so the church, the institutional church, the church that thought in terms of location and control of people, they began to lose their power because the average person actually had a copy of the scriptures themselves. And one of the things that drove the church leaders absolutely crazy was that as Tyndale was translating scripture, when he got to this little Greek word, ekklesia, that we were talking about, he didn't translate it church, the German version of a church, of a word that mainly meant a building. When he got to the word ekklesia, he put the word congregation, because that's what the word actually means. And it was his attempt to return the New Testament and return the gathering of God's people back to what it was meant to be and what it started off as in the first century that made them angry. And so it was a growing multicultural, multi-ethnic movement of people with an actual simple message that was around one simple event, the resurrection. Now, William Tyndale, he was exactly right, that the church was actually a gathering, a growing group of people. And this is exactly what Jesus says in the book of Matthew. Jesus gathers all of his disciples together and he asks them a question. Who do people say that I am? I mean, when people talk about me, what are they saying? And so Peter speaks up and he says, I think that you are the Son of the living God. I think you're the Messiah. And then Jesus says this to Peter. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this, the statement that you made, that I am the Son of the living God or that I am the Messiah, this statement will, it was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, that you are Peter. And upon this rock, I am going to build my, and then here was the word, I'm going to build my ecclesia. Not church building, not gathering place. He says, I am going to build my gathering, my congregation, my assembly, my movement. Because the church was birthed as a movement around a very simple message and an idea and an event. It was not about a building or any of the things that would quickly come as years followed. So, not too far after this, Jesus is crucified and he raises from the dead and he spends about 40 days with his followers. After 40 days, he gathers them up on a hillside and he gave them his final instructions. We call it the Great Commission. And in the book of Acts, there's a version of this. It's also in Matthew. But in Acts, Jesus predicts the beginning of the church and he gathers them all up together and this is what he tells them. He says, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so as you will be, at that point, my witnesses. Now, that word witnesses, that is a Greek word that basically means the same thing when we think about a witness in court. Somebody who would testify to something or accurately represent an event or would accurately represent what a person did or a person said. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they were, Judea, which is where was the broader area, and then Samaria, which was a place that they didn't even like to go, and then to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus leaves. He goes up into heaven, and this group of people go back to the city of Jerusalem, and they begin to pray together. And so about 2 weeks later, something absolutely phenomenal happens. They become witnesses. It was the Jewish celebration of Pentecost, and that was a festival where the Jews and converts to Judaism, they would all come to Jerusalem to celebrate this particular festival. And we find out that there were Jewish people and converts to Judaism from over a dozen, like about 14 different regions of the world. And they all fled into Jerusalem. And the scripture tells us that while they were meeting, this 120 people, it was Mary and Jesus' brothers and the apostles, and they were all praying together. And it says that suddenly the Holy Spirit shows up in their midst. And the manifestation of the Holy Spirit manifested itself in such a way that these individual followers of Jesus, they spoke in tongues. And all these people who had gathered into Jerusalem on that particular day, they all hear all these people in their native languages. And so in the middle of all that, Peter stands up, probably in the middle of somewhere where people could see him, and he preaches the very first sermon on the very first day of the church. And so basically what he does is he tells the story of the death, resurrection of Jesus. And then in verse 37, he says, God has made this Jesus. And then he makes it personal. He says, God has made this Jesus that you crucified. And he's pointing his finger at the Jews in Jerusalem. And he says, you crucified him. Some of you were there and some of you accused him. Some of you just walked away and didn't defend him. But God has made this Jesus that you crucified both Lord and Messiah. So a hush has to fall over the crowd in Jerusalem. And then finally, somebody cries out in verse 37. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said, brothers, what do we do? You're right, but now what do we do? And Peter replies, attend church regularly. If you didn't laugh there, you might, that's not in the Bible. I made that up. And as silly as that is, many people, when we think about church, we think about attending church. I haven't been to church. I haven't been in a while. I need to get back into church. I need to get my family into church. And I'm telling you that on opening day of the church, that wouldn't have even made sense because it was a gathering of people around a single event. It wasn't a building. It wasn't a service. And that is the message that was supposed to spread through the entire world. Here's what Peter actually said. They said, what do we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the repentance of your sins. And here's the promise. And he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift that they had just seen. And then he goes on and he says that this promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children and your children's children, like we heard in the song today. And this is so cool. It says it's you and for your children and your children's children and for all who are afar off. Do you want to know who all the afar off is? It's you. It's me. It's Peter's way of saying the whole world. Into the whole world. This is not just a Jewish thing. It's not just a first century thing. It's not just for now. It's not just a thing that is for this region. The idea and the message, all the supernatural power that we're experiencing today, all of this is for us and our children and for all those who are far off geographically, chronologically, that this is going to reach beyond our lifetime. And here's how the crowd responded, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. There wasn't a raising of hands. There wasn't a bowing of heads. There wasn't nobody look, you know, with nobody looking around. There were 3,000 people that said, "We believe," and 3,000 people joined the church through baptism. Do you know how long it would take to baptize 3,000 people? I mean, probably for days and days and days in the Jordan River, and maybe with any water that they could find, they were baptizing people. And it was dynamic and it was powerful, and thousands of people embraced this message. And it wasn't about location. There wasn't a location. It wasn't about a tradition or a style or a way of doing things or a style of music, because there wasn't any of that. There was an energy and a momentum, that there was movement, there was spiritual growth, and the world would never be the same again. This is why when somebody's baptized in our congregation, we cheer. It's when we meet in small groups and our meetups, and now they're online. Whenever we do that, we are the church. Whether you ever step foot in this building again, we are the church. And when we gather in an outreach to serve the poor, we are the church. When you gather on mission trips that are going overseas and helping people spread the gospel, you are the church. And when you huddle in airports to pray, to go on mission trips, and you're holding hands, and maybe you're a little bit nervous because, you know, it's all going to be new, you're the church. And every time that you huddle in a volunteer group and you pray with each other, you're the church. Every time you serve together, you are the ecclesia. And listen, there's nothing wrong with buildings. We gather in a building. And so there's nothing wrong with that at all. But we've got to understand that it's not style and it's not strategy and it's not the building. We gather around one simple thing. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose again. And this is a message for the whole world through us. That if you call yourself a Christian, if I call myself a Christian, that we are called to be witnesses of him and to make disciples. So we've got to ask ourselves, are we the church or do we attend church? Listen, I don't know what comes to your mind or how you feel when you hear the word church, but I do hope that as a result of our study of the first church, that it may have changed it a little bit. I hope as a result of today, you never allow yourself to think that it is a place or just a service or a location. But for the rest of your life and the rest of our lives, that we understand that the church is a movement of making disciples. And if you want to be a part of that, then you have to move with it. You have to grow with it. You have to pursue making disciples. We have to be on task and on mission with the great commission that Jesus has given us in the very first church. And my prayer for us as a congregation is that we will always be a church right in the center of what God is doing within our community and within our world. I just want to pray. Heavenly Father, I can only imagine what the disciples went through just standing in Jerusalem, experiencing the very first day of the church. And here we are 2,000 years later, just gathered in your name virtually, in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that no matter what our church looks like, that we would be right in the center of your will as it relates to your church. That there would always be momentum and always be movement and always be the making of disciples through our own personal relationships with you. And I pray that we would hand this church off to our children better than it was handed to us, because we understand that it is a movement that grows constantly and we have to grow with it. I just pray that we would be extraordinary stewards of the ecclesia, the gathering in your name. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.